to me. Okay. I have been unmuted by the host, so that's my cue to begin. Welcome to those of you who are in the church. Welcome to those of you online to our service this morning. This morning, we're going to be continuing our service, our series in the book of Amos. And Amos is pretty heavy going. It talks a lot about sin and about judgment. So this morning, we're going to start something more joyful and something to rejoice in. Psalm 33 says, "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy." Normally we have musicians in the church and they would lead us skillfully in helping us to sing, but we don't have that this morning, so I've got some other people who are just as skilled who are going to help us. But your job is to sing joyfully and to shout for joy. And I know that you can't do that in the church building either, which makes this really difficult. But if you're in the building, if you'd like to just sort of hum along, that would be great. If you're online, this is your call to sing joyfully and to praise the Lord. So let's do that. We're going to sing Psalm 33. Psalm 33 is our first song this morning. If you're following along in the hymn book, we're on page number 65 of the hymn book. So Psalm 33.
Joy in the Lord, as is fitting for the righteous. Give thanks to the Lord, make melody to him with strings. With a new song, joyfully sing. The word of the Lord is upright and true. He is faithful in all that he does. Justice he loves and righteousness too. Earth is full of his unfailing love. Just by his word he has created. Let all the earth stand in awe. Shout for joy in the Lord, as is fitting for the righteous. Give thanks to the Lord, make melody to him with strength. Song, joyfully sing. Lord, he will form the plans of the nations, forever his counsel will stand. How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord, those he's chosen for his heritage. Lord, you see all, no one is needed. Let all the earth joy in the Lord, as is fitting for the righteous. Give thanks to the Lord, make melody to him with strings. With a new song, joyfully sing. The strength of his army will not save the king, for deliverance comes from your hand. We wait for you, Lord, our help and our shield. We are trusting in your holy name. Oh, let your love, let it be on us, even as we hope in you. Shout for joy in the Lord, as is fitting for the righteous. Give thanks to the Lord, make melody to him with strings. Shout for joy in the Lord, as is fitting for the righteous. Give thanks to the Lord, make melody to him with strings. With a new song, joyfully sing. With a new song, joyfully sing.
Our first Bible reading this morning comes from 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Now, if you've got the blue Bible in front of you, you're on page 1228, 1228, 1 John 5, 1 to 12, and Rod's going to read that for us. Thanks, Rod.
Yes, 1 John chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by blood, water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life.
Thanks, Rod. Let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a joy it is to come together this morning, even though we are scattered. Father, to sing your praise, to be reminded of all your goodness to us, to be reminded of your unfailing love, to be reminded of the creation that you created and speaks of your glory. Father, we praise you this morning that in your Son, the Lord Jesus, we can have life. Life to the full. Life in relationship with you. Father, we acknowledge that that life is something that we didn't always have, because we were in fact once your enemies and didn't want anything to do with you. But we thank you that you persevered with us, that you were patient with us, that you showed us the way to true life, not the life that the world gives, but a rich and full life in relationship with the living God. We thank you that that life came through the work of your Son, who lived and died and rose again. Father, we do pray that you would forgive us for our sins. We think back over this past week, all things that we've done, all the things that we're ashamed of, all the things that we should have done, but we didn't do, that we forgot about. Father, we pray that you would forgive us. Lord, we want to live for you. We want to enjoy life with you. We desire to glorify you. But Father, so often we fall short. And so in your mercy, we pray this morning that you might once again forgive us for our sins. Father, we thank you that every sin that we've ever committed has been dealt with by the blood of Jesus. That the blood of Jesus covers all our sins. And therefore we can come into your presence, that we can enjoy life with you, both now and forevermore, through the work of your dear Son, in whose name we pray and ask these things. Amen. We have some announcements for this week. Bikes for Bibles, Sunday the 27th at Tip Lugby's property. BYO picnic lunch about 1:30, then we'll get on the road and ride Grenville's the Man. you want more information about that. It's always a great day. So Sunday the 27th, a couple of Sundays time for that one. This week, ladies' Bible studies on tomorrow at 2:30 and on Tuesday at 7:30. Men at 7:30 on Thursday, and Greenhouse will be on Friday again this week. So otherwise, you can stay connected during the week. Now, this is a slide we've been putting up next week. The only difference is that Sunday school will be back next week, and Jam will also hopefully be back next week as well for our teenage group. So we've worked really hard to do that. All the other things are there that we've been talking about every week. There's still plenty of room in the church. So if you want to come down to the church, you're more than welcome to do so, 10:30 at Henty. So the next job we're trying to get up and going is the rosters. Do I send out an email for those of you on the cleaning roster and for those of you who are on welcoming? So please check that email. If you can't do your roster, that's fine. We can work with that. You just need to let us know. But we do want to get back into that regular pattern with the cleaning and the welcoming. We're also looking for some Bible readers and prayers, particularly if you're online. Bible reading and praying works particularly well if you're online, not so much in the church. So if you're keen to be involved in that, talk to myself or Amy or follow up the email from Di. Kids talk time, kids talk time, kids talk time. Don't be embarrassed, James. Come on, down the front. Okay. All right. Next slide, please, Amy. Okay. I'm going to show you four pictures, and I want you to tell me what these four things have in common. Okay? Here's the first picture. What's that a picture of? No, it's not paint. Try again. What happens when you cut yourself? Blood, that's right. It's a picture of blood. Okay? Next picture. Who's that? Very good. It's a doctor. Next slide. What's... Very good. And last picture. Who's that? A lifeguard. Okay? So there's our four pictures. What's the common thing about all those four pictures? Any ideas? Yep, go for it, James. I'll give you a clue, the words on one of the pictures. No, it's not shark. The answer is L-I-F-E, life. Next slide, please, Amy. They're all pictures associated with life. You need blood to live. You need water to live. Doctor gives you life. A lifesaver comes and rescues you. They're all things to do with life. Next slide. Okay, I'm going to show you another four pictures. I want you to tell me what these four pictures have in common. Next slide. What's that a picture of? Army. It's an army. Very good. Next slide. Germs, that's right. That's a very good word. Well done, James. Germs. What's that one? Say again. Big voice. He is. What's happening to him? What happens? What am I having? Yes, someone having a heart attack. Very good. And what's happening there? A car crash. That's right. Now, what's the common thing about all those four pictures? I'll give you a clue. Starts with D. Death. Very good, James. Yeah. You get shot, the army shots, the coronavirus, germs can kill you. Okay, if you're having a heart attack, sometimes that will kill you as well. And sometimes you have a car crash and it will die. Death. Okay. So this morning we're talking about life and death. We're talking about life, but death, different story. Next slide. Now we live in this world, and we're all alive today, we're all in the church, and someday, all of us, unfortunately, will die. But here's another question. Next slide. What about in the world to come? What about in the world when we leave this world? Is there life and is there death? And if so, how do we get it? How do we have life in the world to come rather than death in the world to come? And there's a simple answer, isn't there? Simple answer is, next slide. Jesus, that's right. Jesus determines or helps us determine whether we're going to have life in the next world or we're going to have death in the next world. Next slide. Because there's a simple saying, it says, if you know Jesus and you know him, then you know what life is about. Okay? Next slide. But knowing Jesus is more than just something up here. It's actually believing in him. It's trusting in him. And it's actually obeying him. Believing in him, trusting him for forgiveness and salvation, and then obeying him. And if you do that in this world, Jesus, the Bible tells us that we can have life forever with God. Next slide. Know Jesus, no life. The Bible's very clear. Don't know Jesus, don't have a relationship with him, no life. But if you know him and have a relationship with him, then you have life forever with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, and we thank you that in him is life in the next world. So we pray you'd help us to trust and to believe and to obey him, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks, boys and girls. Naomi's going to take you guys out for some activities. And we'll see you at morning tea time. Just before we sing our next song, at the back in the church, there's a box. It's got collection written on. If you'd like to contribute to the work of the Lord, if you'd just like to pop something in that box, that would be great. If you're online and you'd like to give, there's electronic details available. They're on the email that Amy sent out as well. So we're going to sing. Our song is We Belong to the Day. If you've got the songbook in front of you, we're on page number 34. We Belong to the Day, a song that reminds us that we do belong for the day that is to come. Thanks, Amy.
We belong to the day that is to come. When the night falls away and our Savior will return. For the glory of the King is in our hearts. On that day we will be seen for what we are. We belong to the day, let us journey in the light. Put on faith, put on love, as our armor for the fight.
Lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do know that we live in a crazy world at the moment, but it is a world that is in control by you. Father, we thank you that you created everything in this world, and that everything in this world happens because you ordained it. And because there is a reason for it. Father, we pray, particularly at this time in our world, amidst viruses and fires and other natural events, Father, that people would indeed, right around our world, would turn to you. Father, we grieve over the corruption and the injustice, the idolatry and the oppression that is so prevalent in our world. Father, all these things can be overcome if people heard the message of salvation and repented and believed it. Father, we pray this morning for those in our own families, our own circle of friends, people in our towns, Father, who don't know you, Father, who face the prospect of eternity separated from you. Father, we pray that the gospel message might cut through into their lives, that you might melt the coldness of their hearts, that you might open their eyes to see clearly the Lord Jesus, that they might come to know him. And Father, we pray this morning that you might use us as your spokespeople to tell people about Jesus. Father, we realize sometimes if we do this really poorly, too often we are embarrassed and ashamed. Father, give us boldness and give us the words to speak that life-giving message that only comes from you. Father, we pray for our congregation at this time. There are many in our congregation who are struggling with health concerns, who are just battling to find strength every day. Lord, you know who they are. And we pray this morning that you might fill them with joy and peace and the strength that only comes from you alone. Father, we particularly want to lift up Ross Harvey before you this morning, diagnosed with severe cancer, incurable. Father, as we just sung, we thank you that in the midst of something like that, we have hope through the Lord Jesus Christ. a sure and certain hope. And so we pray for him particularly this morning, that your love may comfort him in this dark hour for him. Father, we thank you that when we walk through dark places, you are there. We thank you there's nowhere where we can run to, that we can escape from you, for you are everywhere. Father, we thank you that you accept us for who we are. We don't have to prove our worth to you, that we are worthy in your sight because you created us, and that you loved us, and you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die for us. Father, we pray this morning that you might help us as we live in this world to keep looking to the next world, to keep looking to the hope that we have, life through your Son. Strengthen us and help us, we pray. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage this morning is Amos 5, 1 to 17. If you're in the church, the page is 919 in the Blue Bibles. Amos 5, 1 to 17. And Lee's going to read that for us. Thanks, Lee.
Amos chapter 5, 1 to 17. Hear this word, O house of Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again, deserted in her own land with no one to lift her up. This is what the sovereign Lord says. The city that marches out 1,000 strong for Israel will have only 100 left. The town that marches out 100 strong will only have 10 left. This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, for he will sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire. It will devour, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. You who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground, he who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns blackness into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land, the Lord is his name. He flashes destruction on the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. You hate the one who reproves in court and despise him who tells the truth. You trample on the poor and force him to give you grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offences and how great your sins. You oppress the righteous and take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent man keeps quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord.
Let me pray for us. Father, these are very sobering words that your people needed to hear in the day of Amos, but we also need to hear it in this day and age. Father, we pray that we not only hear, but that we would act, that we would be obedient to your word. Open your word to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. When was the last time you lamented? When was the last time you lamented? Perhaps it was at a funeral over the death of a loved one or someone close to you. Perhaps it was a whole bunch of circumstances which push you to very uncomfortable ground. Perhaps it was a severe missed opportunity, or the way yourself or someone you know has been treated. Lament is a word we don't use very often these days, but basically lament is an expression of grief. It's born out of mourning or regret. It's to express deep sorrow through words and actions. People lament at approaching death, or because of sickness or oppression or injustice. It's a concept which we particularly find in the Old Testament. Over one third of the book of Psalms are laments. Some are individual laments, and then there are some which are also corporate laments. So for example, Psalm 13, the psalmist says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall." Amos chapter 5 is a lament, where Amos laments the impending demise of a nation. Amos laments over the spiritual state of the people of Israel. In verse 1, he says, "Hear this word, O house of Israel, this lament I take up concerning you." Now, before we look at this passage, we need to understand it structurally. And it's because Amos has employed a technique called a chiastic structure. Basically, a chiastic structure is a literary device that presents a series of ideas and then repeats them in the opposite order. So for example, if you have idea A, then idea B, then you repeat idea B and then idea A. So you have A, B, B, A, or ABBA. The phrase, "when the going gets tough, the tough get going," that is a chiastic structure. Sometimes though, you have another idea X, which is nestled in the reverse order. So you have A, B, X, B, A, or Rebexa. In this case, the emphasis falls on the X idea, and it's the only idea that's actually not repeated. That's what's happening in Amos chapter 5. So in verse 2 to 3 and 16 to 17, Amos laments the death of the nation of Israel. Amos speaks of the funeral of the nation of Israel. Then in verses 4 to 6 and 14 to 15, Amos calls for Israel to seek God, and if they did, they would live. The third layer is a list of sins, which is in verse 7 and 10 to 12. And then the focus of this chapter is the character of God, which is in verses 8 to 9. So we're going to look at this passage using this layered structure, or this chiastic structure approach. And we're going to start in section A, where Amos forecasts the death of a nation. He says in verse 2, "Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again, deserted in her own land with no one to lift her up." This is what the Lord says. "The city that marches out 1,000 strong for Israel, only have 100 left. The towns that march out 100 strong will only have 10 left." If we go down further to verse 16, 17, Amos paints the same picture, where the Lord God Almighty says, "There'll be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in the public square. The farmers, they'll be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There'll be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst." Now, if you look at the very first word in verse 2, Amos personifies the nation of Israel as fallen. Amos says Israel is dead, totally helpless, no hope of revival, deserted by family and friends, and ultimately God. Amos describes this scene where the troops lay dead on the battlefield, no one to bury them. In fact, as verse 3 says, 90% of her army will be killed. That is some decimation. And as a result, there'll be mourning and weeping and wailing in the streets. Death will touch every family. The nation will go into shell shock. Now, if this sort of thing happened in our nation, the natural question to ask would be, why? Why, God? How could you allow such a thing to happen? Well, in the case of Amos, he gives us an answer. Because God will pass through their midst. Now, that's a phrase that's borrowed from the Exodus during the Passover events. God promised to pass over anyone who had blood all on the door frames, and they'd be protected as God poured out his wrath on the Egyptians. But here Amos is saying God will pass through in judgment on his own people. And they'll experience everything the Egyptians did. Complete reversal will happen because God will judge Israel for their sins. This is disaster zone. It's like watching a slow-moving ship about to crash into the rocks, and people are just blissfully unaware, ignorant. God had promised land to Israel. He graciously gave them that land, and now they're about to get the boot from the land. But here's the question. Can such a tragedy be avoided? Is there any hope? Well, there is some. I mean, only 90% of the army gets destroyed. There's still 10% that remains. That's something to work with. But the biggest hope and the biggest surprise that Amos drops next is seen in our next little section, 4 to 6 and 14 and 15. In verse 4, Amos says, "This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel, seek me and live." In verse 6, "Seek the Lord and live." In verse 14, "Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as he says. Hate the evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts, and perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph." Command, promise. Seek and you will live. Don't seek me and you will die. What does seeking God look like? It means turning to him, living in trust and obedience to him. For Israel, it means that they needed to start by not going to Gilgal and Bethel, as described in verse 5. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Remember what Amos said last week in chapter 4, verse 4? Go to Bethel and sin, go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as thank offerings and brag about your freewill offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do. They had to stop going off and doing that. They had to stop going off and stop running their own worship services. They had to come back to God's prescribed way and worship him. They should seek to know him through the ways God had laid out for his people. Then they should turn to God and seek forgiveness. They should grieve over their sin to the point where they would front up to their sins and say, "God, I'm sorry." And then to show that they were truly genuine, they should follow the divine patterns which God laid out in verse 15. Hate good, hate evil, love good, maintain justice. Seeking God requires this attitude of dependence, a love for God, a humble submission, faith that affects behavior, a willingness to follow God as outlined as part of his covenant agreement. If Israel did this, God promises life in verse 6. He promises his presence with them in verse 14 and the possibility of mercy in verse 15. It's not a promise of abundant life, lush vineyards, wealthy homes. They had all that. Didn't help them. It drew them away from God. Instead, God promises a different life, one that's filled with knowing God, a true, a deep relationship. If they turn and they seek God, they'll receive God's gracious offer of life. And if they don't, death awaits. That same call Amos makes to Israel is the same call that God makes to us today. The Bible says that every one of us, has turned their back on God, and the only way we seek him and live is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Reminds me of those t-shirts that were put out a few years ago. No Jesus, no life. No Jesus, no life. Simple as that. So that's A and B. And then the third layer we see is a list of sins. Verse 7, you who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. Verse 10, you hate the one who reproves in court and despise him who tells the truth. You trample on the poor and force him to give you grain. Verse 12, you oppress the righteous and take bribes. And you deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent man keeps quiet in such times, for the times are evil. God says in verse 12 that their sins are many. Yes, they are. The way they treat others is appalling. Their moral values are not governed by relationships of justice in the courts, or honesty, or fairness, or equity. No, no. They manipulate the courts through bribery. They supply false witnesses. They intimidate judges. The rich get richer, the poor get oppressed and suffer, and poor old Amos just stands there and laments. It's horrible. It was horrible in Amos's day, and it's just as horrible in our day and age. Is God going to let Israel get away with this? Well, of course not. Why would God let Israel enjoy the fruits of their crimes? God says in verse 11, therefore, though you have built your stone mansions, you will not live in them. They have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. They may, for a moment, they may enjoy themselves, but rest assured, disaster is around the corner. God's punishment on their wickedness is coming. Make no mistake about it. Their sins have got God's attention, and they should watch out because they're dealing with the God of the universe. Which brings us to the focus in the structure, a hymn to Yahweh. In verse 8 to 9, it's a sketch of who God is. It's a hymn of sorts to the one who created the magnificent spectacle of nature that people see every night when they look up into the heavens, the constellation of Pleiades and Orion. It emphasizes that God is the one who can change the course of nature. It reminds people of God's hand in the greatest flood of all time, where God rescued Noah and his family and all the animals in the ark. It's a reminder of God's awesome and mighty power. The one who, as verse 9 puts it, flashes destruction on the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. This is the God of the universe. And Amos is reminding people that the absolute critical thing is people's relationship with the living God. Because he has immense power and he is just and righteous, he alone will determine people's future destinies. God has the power over life and death. No military power, no high status will save a person from death. God alone can raise people back to life. And he also has the ability to bury them deep in the grave. He alone is the God of all things. He sets the standards for justice, and he administers judgment to those who practice injustice. Amos sets before people life and death. Life for those who seek him, and death for those who don't. It's what Moses laid out to the people in Deuteronomy 30 when they're about to enter the promised land. And Moses said to them, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. I command you today to love the Lord your God, walk in his ways, keep his commands, decrees and laws, that you will live and increase. But if your heart turns away, you're not obedient, you've drawn away and you bow down to these other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day, you will certainly be destroyed. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you. I've set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. And that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. If you want life, you need to seek God. If you do not seek God, why would you think there's any hope or future? Only those who think they can run their own lives rather than God would make that mistake. God's done everything to give you all, to give you life through his Son, the Lord Jesus, if you turn to him. But one final thing. For those of you who have chosen life, we should lament over those who don't choose life. We should be lamenting over the sins of this world in our day and age and how people to continue to commit them without the slightest regard for God. The eternal destinies of such people should stir us to action and prayer. So why is it the case that the modern day church, by and large, doesn't do this? They don't lament. Well, I think there's two possible reasons. The first is we've lost the ability to lament, in which case we actually need to rediscover it. The other alternative is that we've lost compassion on those who will die and experience the judgment of God. Instead of praying against such people, maybe we should be praying for God's mercy. Whatever the reason, we need to realize the seriousness of choosing the eternal realities of life and death, and that those people who choose death are making a serious mistake, which can so easily be avoided. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that your word sets before us very clearly a choice between life and death. Thank you for showing us the way of life and the way of truth through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would help us to lament and to grieve over those who choose death. Those who choose death over life. Those who choose to be far away from you rather than being with you. Father, we pray this morning that you may lay on us the gravity of the eternal realities that we are dealing with. And that may spur us on in prayer and in evangelism with boldness to ensure that people are warned, to put before them life, that they may know the Lord Jesus and everything that comes through him. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn is Thine Be the Glory, Risen Conquering Son. If you've got the songbook in front of you, we're on page number 29. Thine Be the Glory.
Angels in bright red. risen from the tomb. Lovingly he greets us, scatters fear and gloom. Let the church with gladness hymns of triumph sing.
So please join us for a cup of tea over there. If you're online, Amy will create some breakout groups for you just to have some more time of fellowship, and we'll be back again next Sunday at 10:30. Let me leave you with some words of Jesus, as recorded in John. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever come before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.